is evidence of how moving I found the message of that cantata, I'm going to do something that I don't do and have never done before. As I was sitting there, I wrote a new message. So men at the back, disregard the slides. Felt constrained of the Lord to really pick up on what was communicated. And what struck me was this stark contrast presented between Judas over here and the young man. I don't know if his name was ever stated, but in the script his name is Jude. And he was apparently a teenage young man who was privileged to travel with the disciples. You know, in the New Testament, when it talks about the disciples, sometimes it's the 12. Sometimes it's the 12 plus many others who would travel with them. But there's this contrast of how different they were in their perception of Jesus and who he is and what he was about. And as we find in the scripture, how different people's perceptions are about the resurrection of Jesus. So I just want to highlight those contrasts a couple of ways and ask you the question, you know, how will you respond? How do you respond? How do you respond to the sacrifice of Jesus, to who Jesus is? And how do you respond to the reality of the resurrection of Jesus? So let me ask you, if you would, please, to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 23, verse 39. Luke 23:39. You can find it. If you need a Bible this morning, there should be a black hardcover Bible in the pew rack in front of you. And you can find Luke 23:39 on page 1480. I want to first draw our attention to two individuals who were up close and personal with Jesus during the crucifixion, and yet they responded to the same circumstances, the same situation, in dramatically different ways. And of course, we're talking about those two thieves, as we call them, highwaymen, malefactors, whatever word you want to use, but these were corrupt and bad men. And they had been condemned to be crucified at the same time as Jesus. Not because they were in any way associated with Jesus. They were criminals, and they were getting the just punishment that they deserved. But they were crucified, the Bible tells us, the one on the right and the other on the left. And if you look in the other gospel accounts, earlier on, before we reach the point chronologically that we're going to look at here in Luke, we read that both of those men were railing on Jesus, and they were speaking ill of him. You know, just the hardness of their hearts. And yet, as they hung there on their respective crosses, the one on the left, the one on the right, as they saw Jesus, as they listened to his words, as they caught his heart, one of them realized who he indeed really was, the Son of God, with the power of life over death. Take a look here, verse 39. It says, "And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be the Christ, if you're who you say you are, if you're the Messiah, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily, I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." You know what, folks? You know where that thief is today? He's in heaven with the Lord Jesus. You know, I don't know. The scripture gives us some glimpse that maybe people in heaven have some idea of what's going on in earth. Maybe he's watching today. As people here, Good Friday, Easter Sunday, will maybe mention him, not by name, we don't know his name, but will mention his response when he came face to face, so to speak, side to side, with the Savior of the world, the Lord Jesus. So here you have these two men equally deserving of condemnation, equally deserving of judgment. and folks, I would say, equally deserving with us of judgment. Doesn't mean that we may have committed the same atrocities that they did. But we are likewise lost, condemned apart from a relationship with Christ. And those two men found themselves hanging there on crosses beside Jesus, and one of them suddenly recognized that, you know what? This is the Son of God. This is the promised Messiah. This is the Savior of the world. And I don't know to what degree he fully understood all that was happening there, but he understood enough to look at Jesus, so to speak, and say, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And in that, there's an acknowledgement of need. There's an acknowledgement of guiltiness. There's an acknowledgement of inability to save himself. And a realization that there was, though, there in his very presence, someone who could save him. And there's an acknowledgement that there is something to come hereafter. And he says, Lord, would you remember me? And Jesus says, truly, truly, you can be assured of this, I say unto you today. And when your last breath passes from this earthly body today, you will be with me in paradise, in heaven. And folks, you know, here in our midst, maybe listening on live stream, maybe there are some people who are still at that crossroads that those two thieves found themselves in. Maybe you have never trusted Jesus as your Savior from sin. And there's a choice that God calls on you to make. You can refuse, you can deny, like that one thief. Or you can humble yourself and say, I have great need. Mine is a desperate condition. But Jesus died for me. Jesus went to the cross for me. Jesus shed his blood for me. And Jesus says that if you'll believe in him, you'll be with him in paradise. It's an amazing contrast to the same facts, to the same realities. And we had this young man who was full of vitality and faith and eagerness about Jesus, and the skeptic who was full of questions and mockery and disdain for Jesus. And you know what sometimes happens with people who haven't trusted Christ? They kind of want to position themselves in the middle. They say, well, I'm kind of not there exactly. I don't fully get all of this. But they say, but I'm not there. I'm not that bad. Folks, the Bible lays out that you have a choice to make, and there isn't an option three. There's a choice to continue to refuse, or a choice to yield and humble yourself and submit and believe. And dear person, if you are under the sound of my voice and you have never trusted Jesus as your Savior, I appeal to you. One is it's not too late. It's never too late. The Bible says that we have this one account of a deathbed conversion, if you will, to demonstrate that it is possible. But there's only one to say, don't presume. Don't wait. Don't expect. But if you're without Christ here today, you have an opportunity even in this moment to call out to him and say, Jesus, would you remember me in your kingdom? Would you forgive my sin? Would you save my soul? I surely can't do it myself. Then there's the account of the resurrection. I want you to just turn over to Luke 24. Just in how people even respond to the resurrection. Now, you had in the various gospel accounts the record of those who were trying to cover up the reality that Jesus had risen again. And they tried to say, well, somebody stole a body, or tried to come up with all these different reasons. And I preached messages on Easter Sunday before laying out why all those claims are necessarily false by everything that the Scripture says, even by historical dynamics. But Jesus really did rise again. Even those who are honest skeptics who say, I choose not to believe it, don't question that it's quite an amazingly attested to reality. So you had those who just utterly wanted to deny it. But now I want to talk for a minute to those of us who have trusted Christ, who are believers. Even so, sometimes we struggle with accepting the truth and the reality and the implications of the resurrection as we ought. And I want us to think there are, you know, after Jesus rose again, the New Testament lays out for us at least 11 different instances where he revealed himself to people in his resurrected body during that 40 days between when he rose on that first Easter morning, that Sunday morning, and when he ascended into the presence of God in heaven on Pentecost. And there's at least 11 of them. And my favorite one, frankly, is this one here in Luke chapter 24. They're all good, okay? They're all good. But I just find this passage just, it's interesting, it's insightful. And what you have, one of the things that Lance read in that last reading before the song about Jesus Christ is risen today, was about how when faced with the reality of the crucifixion, they were without hope. They were despondent. They were feeling like, what's the point? These were believing people, right? People who loved Jesus. People who had a heart for Jesus. People who had been following Jesus. And Jesus had even told them, right? I'm going to be taken in the hands of sinful men, and I'm going to be executed, and on the third day, I'm going to rise again. He had told them all those things, and these are good, godly, believing people. And yet, when the weight of the reality of his crucifixion struck them, they just struggled to see it. And on the hard reports, ladies came back and said, hey, he wasn't there. The tomb was empty. There's an angel said that he's risen. And Peter and John hustled over there to check it out. And they said, well, it's true. They're still struggling. And two of these disciples, and here I think it's, again, it's like Jude, the character Jude, right? They weren't part of the 12, but they were that company that would travel around, spend a lot of time with Jesus. One of them, his name was Cleopas. The other person, we don't know their name. Maybe it was his wife. Maybe it was a friend. But one of those other followers of Jesus, the two of them, and they're kind of throwing up their hands and saying, boy, this didn't turn out the way we thought. And so they head on a seven-mile journey down the road to Emmaus. And as they're walking, Jesus appears and begins to walk with them. And then the scripture says that their eyes were holding. They were kept from realizing who it was. So here's this man walking with them. And then as Jesus listens to them, And observes their faces. He looks at them and he says, What manner of community? What are you talking about here? Why are you, as you talk here, so sad? And the word translated sad literally means, why are you so gloomy-eyed? Why are you so, you know, just crestfallen? Why are you so despondent? And they say, how can you have been around Jerusalem and not know what happened? There was this man, Jesus, and we thought he was the Messiah. We thought he was come from God. We thought he was going to be our deliverer. We thought he was going to be the Savior. And the priest turned him over to the Romans, and they crucified him. And they were just, you know, overwhelmed with the absence of hope. Even though these were people of hope. People who listened to Jesus, who loved Jesus, who followed Jesus. Jesus says to them, find the right verse here now. Verse 25, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses, in other words, starting from the very beginning of the Old Testament, he expounded, he explained unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So he's just walking through the Old Testament and saying, see how this shows that the Messiah was going to have to suffer. This is going to tell us about what he's going to be like. And he just helped them to see that all those things that they had been observing as they walked with him, as they listened to him, those were exactly the things that the Old Testament had said. Things that they knew the Old Testament said. And yet they were struggling now to really embrace those things. And they drew nigh to a village, and Jesus kind of made it seem like, well, we'll be seeing you. And they said, hey, stay and eat with us. And so he does. And they sit down at the dinner table. And as Jesus breaks the bread, suddenly their eyes are opened and they realize who he is. And in that moment, suddenly they fully believed in the truth of the resurrection. And you know what? It changed everything. These two hopeless individuals who are just kind of walking away from everything, saying, what's the point? Suddenly realize that, no, you know, that which we believed is, in fact, true. And they hustled back, 7 miles back, same day. to get back to Jerusalem, and they tracked down the disciples, excited to tell them, listen, what the Lord said, what we heard, it's really true, we saw him. And they get there, and some of them say, yeah, we saw him too. And you know, that company of believers in time, there's the Doubting Thomas account and things like that, but that company of believers is transformed from people who are fearful, who are uncertain, who are plagued by doubts, and just being kind of held back by things. Suddenly, they recognize that it's true. And the truth of the resurrection validates for them that everything about Jesus is just as he said, is just as was prophesied. That every promise that God has made, you know what? He's doing it. He's fulfilled a bunch of them already, and the ones yet to come, we can be confident in them. And so the contrast in response for us, folks, as believers, is this. We say we believe what God says. We say we believe the promises of God. We say we believe in the resurrection. Well, if that's the case, then why do we sometimes seem to be undone by hopelessness because of the circumstances of life? Yes, there are hard circumstances in life. Some of you are living through horribly difficult things even right now. Maybe it's health situations. Maybe it's family dynamics. Maybe it's a marriage that is, you know, struggling. Maybe it's financial need and you feel like, I don't know where my next meal is coming from. Whatever those things may be, God's word has an answer to it. And God's answer is every bit as sure as the resurrection of Jesus. The resurrection is the greatest source of hope ever given to mankind. Validated everything that was predicted, promised, fleshed itself out in the life of the Lord Jesus. And God calls upon us to respond in faith. If you've never asked Christ to be your Savior, then Jesus says, you respond in faith. Believe in who I am. Believe in what I've done for you. It's not by your religiosity. It's not by your works. It's not by trying harder. It's not by doing better. It's by recognizing that you can never do enough. Because you're a sinner and you need a Savior. And Jesus is that Savior, and he invites you to come to him and trust him and say to him, you know what, I don't deserve this, but Lord, would you remember me when you come into your kingdom? Would you save my soul? Would you forgive my sins? Would you give me eternal life? And you will experience the power of the resurrection just as Jesus did, just as his promise to every one of us who knows him as Savior. We're going to rise again one day. Jesus is the first fruits. Brothers and sisters in Christ, fellow believers, ought we not live our lives in confidence and in victory? Last little tidbit here, and then I'll kind of wrap this up. You know, when the Bible talks about hope, it's something very different than when the world talks about. The world talks about hope. It's talking about a wish, a desire, a pursuit, something that you think would be really good. For some of you, that's, you know, the Bears winning the Super Bowl, okay? I suppose it could happen. If you're a passionate fan, you're wishing that it would happen someday. You're hoping for it to happen, but it is entirely uncertain whether that is going to happen or not. But when the Bible talks about hope, it's not that. When we read that our God is a God of hope, when we read that God has raised us to a living hope, a lively hope, an everlasting hope, it's talking about something about which we can be absolutely confident. We don't have to have doubts. Now, if you are perhaps struggling even with a maybe a medical condition that is threatening your very well, humanly speaking, circumstantially speaking, that can be a heavy burden. It can be undoing. But you know what? The truth of the resurrection, the power of the resurrection says, you know what? There is hope, and that hope isn't just in this life. That hope is for all eternity. And the Bible says you can know that for sure. And that's because it doesn't depend on you. If it depended on me, sooner or later I'd mess it up bad enough that the Lord would say, you're done. But salvation is given as a gift, as a promise, on the basis of what Jesus has done. And he's done it perfectly, and he's done it completely. It is finished, he said on the cross. So if we're trusting in him, we're trusting in an unshakable certainty that we have eternal life. And as we live through the ups and downs of this life, that's the power we rest in. It's the power of the resurrection. The power of an unchanging life, Lord Jesus. And my great desire, my burden for every person under the sound of my voice is that we would be people who abound in hope, as Paul says in Romans 15:15. People overflowing with hope. Because of the resurrection of Jesus. Because of the promise of eternity. Because of the relationship that we can have with him. We're going to have a word of prayer, and then we're just going to have a moment of invitation. And I want to encourage each one to respond in your heart to what God says in his word. Father, we are thankful for your working in our lives. We're thankful for Jesus, that he is indeed the Son of God, the eternal Son of God. Took on him human flesh and came and lived a sinless life and shed his blood and gave his life on the cross that we might receive eternal life. Forgiveness of sins is a gift. And I pray, Father, for any under the sound of my voice who are not right now trusting in Jesus as their Savior, that you would convict them of sin and righteousness and judgment. You would open their eyes to the truth like you did for that thief on the cross. They would realize that Jesus really is who Word of God says he is. And he really does offer salvation because of his death and because of his resurrection. And I pray, Father, for those who are believing people, that we would live our lives rooted in hope. We would allow the truths of the Word of God, the truth of the resurrection, the surety that we have about eternity, to help us not to be dragged down into despair and hopelessness. Rather, that we would recognize that whatever our circumstances, there's cause for hope, joy in believing, peace, and an eager anticipation of what awaits us one day on the other side of this life. So bless now in this time of invitation.